If you mention the term worship to a typical 21st century churchgoer, and we are, we're 20 years into the 21st century, there's a high probability that the first thing that pops into their mind is praise worship. That highly anticipated portion of the weekly Sunday service where a group of people get up on the stage with guitars and bass and drums and keyboard, and you've seen it in the large screen, and this church had this for a while, 20 years ago, when it was bigger. We came from a church, Joni and I did, that had that. And it has become known as contemporary music. Carefully crafted stanzas and melodies that stir the soul. And causing, especially, and when you take a look at the picture up there on your left, people put their hands up and they sway to the music. They're kind of overcome by a religious emotion, ecstasy, if you will. And I know people in the charismatic side of Christianity who love this. They thrive on this because it stirs the soul. Now, the praise worship style developed over the past 35 years, partially as a result of this intentional focus on what became known as seeker services. Pastors like out in Willow Creek in Chicago and Saddleback over in the Pacific Northwest that we're looking to say, how do we reach the community? How do we do that? And that is to get music that are similar, they're familiar with right there. They're curious about Christianity and they come in and they go, wow, they've got music that I like. It sounds like this, and they put Jesus in there. Or returning people who were raised in a church who left because they felt like outsiders, because the church was not welcoming. This came out of a background heavy in fundamentalism. I just read this week that a pastor friend of mine's brother-in-law, who happens to be a missionary, was talking about his fundamentalist background and how it damaged him in some ways. Because fundamentalism often is described as a rigid desire to maintain the ways of previous generations. If it's good enough at granddad, it's good enough for me. You ever been with somebody like that? Why change it? You don't change for change's sake. And that's where the idea of sacred music came from, as opposed to secular. Contemporary music is secular. It sounds like what you hear on the radio. Church has to be different, especially if it's played on an organ, especially if it was written in the 1800s and verified by being put in a hymn book. Maybe we'll allow the Gaithers in, Tennessee Ernie Ford, people like that, you know. But it's the polar opposite between contemporary and that fundamentalistic thing. Trust me, I'm not being judgmental here. I'm not being critical of any type of Christian music. I like some better than others. But the issue here is the extreme attitudes. When Christians dig in their heels for their personal preferences, I like it, that's the way it should be. To the extent that music style has promoted church splits. When people say, if it isn't done my way, I'm leaving. I'm taking my ball and go home. Or they say, if you want to bring that jazzed up rock and roll, you leave and we're going to stay. And churches split over that. Churches have split over seating, having chairs versus pews, the things that people fight over. When the real problem, the real issue is heart condition. Are you coming to church for yourself, or are you coming to meet God? That's the question. See, when folks hunker down with this battlefield mentality and they say, you're wrong, that's a problem. When I came here, it's been almost 4 years now, and I saw the music style was blended, and that is some contemporary and some hymns And the last two songs, usually, if you want to read out of a hymn book rather than on the screen, you're welcome to do that. That's why Randy or Terry gives you the number, because if you feel better about that, you're welcome to do that. But the idea of blending it is to say, we want to have everybody edified to worship in song. Like we saw in Psalm 147, David says, it's good to sing to the Lord. But the big question is this: should music be the focal point of worship? Should music be the focal point of worship? If you recall in Exodus chapter 25, where we were a couple weeks ago, Yahweh called through Moses to Israel to bring offerings. Not collections, but offerings. Free will, bring stuff. This whole bunch of supplies, gold, silver, bronze, jewels, acacia wood, and leather, and all these things together to supply the structure and the furnishings for the tabernacle, the center of Israel's worship. The first thing that we saw built was the Ark of the Covenant. It would be the earthly throne of God that's going to show up again today, where he would reside when he condescended, when he literally came down from heaven to be with the Israelite people. Their core aspect of music, of worship, was not music, but inviting the imminent, close presence of the Lord among them. Take your Bibles back to Exodus chapter 25. We left off with the ark. We're going to pick it up again at the end of the sermon today. But the next section, we're going to do three sections today, so we got to get rolling. Verses 23 through 30, the heading is the table. Make a table of acacia wood, 2 cubits long, 1 cubit wide, and 1.5 cubits high. Overlay it with pure gold and make a gold molding around it. Also make around it a rim, a hand's breadth wide, and put a gold molding on the rim. Make 4 gold rings for the table and fasten them to the 4 corners where the 4 legs are. The rings are to be close to the rim to hold the poles used in carrying the table. Make the poles of acacia wood, overlay them with gold, and carry the table with them. And make its plates and dishes of pure gold, as well as its pitchers and bowls for the pouring out of offerings. Verse 30, put the bread of the presence on this table to be before me at all times. What is this table? Verses 23 through 28 explain the next stipulated sanctuary furnishing. Beyond the ark, make a table of acacia wood. It's going to be 2 cubits long, 1 cubit wide, and 1.5 cubits high. Remember, a cubit is about 18 inches. Overlay it with pure gold and make a gold molding around it. Yahweh is giving direct instructions to Moses on how this is supposed to be. It's going to be the same construction as the ark, acacia wood covered in gold. It's going to be the same height as the gold, 2 feet 3 inches, 27 inches. It would be 3 feet long and 18 inches, 1 feet 6 inches wide, overlaid in gold. He's told to make a rim around it, a hand's breadth wide, and put a gold molding on it. A hand's breadth is about this right here. It's about 3 inches. There would be a rim around that table. Make 4 gold rings for the table, fasten them to the corners where the legs are. The rings are to be close to the rim to hold the poles used in carrying the table. Make the poles of acacia wood, overlay them with gold, and carry the table with them. Similar to carrying the ark, to have these 4 rings so that these poles would be there so that they would never be defiled by being touched with human hands. These were sanctified, sacred items within there. Verses 29 and 30 tell us the purpose of the table. And make its plates and dishes of pure gold, as well as pitchers and bowls for the pouring of offerings. Put the bread of the presence on this table to be before me. At all times, there were golden plates and dishes that were going to be placed on there for certain functions. There were going to be pitchers and bowls for offerings. We're going to later on talk about drink offerings. But the surface of the table was going to hold all of these vital components of worship. Then God reveals the primary purpose. Put the bread of the presence on the table. Be before me at all times. What is the bread of the presence? These were 12 flat loaves of bread, unleavened bread, no leaven, no yeast. Think back, that should automatically take you back to Exodus 12 with the Passover, right? Unleavened bread, no yeast. 12 of them. They were supposed to be on 2 golden plates, stacks of 6 each. What does that number 12 bring to your mind? It represents the tribes of Israel, the 12 sons of Jacob, the tribes of Israel, to be in close proximity to the presence of the Lord, representing that's where Israel's place would be. They were going to be baked weekly by the Levites, and at the end of the week when the new loaves were being made, the priests would eat them, representing fellowship and communion with the Lord. Communion. We just had this last week. This is important because when we think about communion, we think of Jesus and he takes this flat, round loaf and he breaks it and he said, "This is my body." Do you see what's happening here? What's happening here in the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament with our communion. The bread of presence is to be continually before the Lord, that Israel was always in his presence, we are always in his presence. Let's move on to 25, verses 31 through 40. In your Bible, it will say the lampstand. Make a lampstand of pure gold. Hammer out its base and shaft and make its flower-like cups, buds, and blossoms of one piece of them. 6 branches are to extend from the side of the lampstand, 3 on one side, 3 on the other. 3 cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms are to be on one branch, 3 on the next branch, and the same for all 6 branches extending from the lampstand. And on the lampstand there are to be 4 cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms. 1 bud shall be under the first pair of branches extending from the lampstand, a second bud under the second pair, the third bud under the third pair, 6 branches in all. The buds and branches shall all be of one piece with the lampstand hammered out of pure gold. Then make its 7 lamps and set them up on it so that they light the space in front of it. Its wicks and trimmers and trays are to be of pure gold. A talent of pure gold is to be used for the lampstand and all these accessories. See that you make them according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. So what is this about? This is the third item. We have the ark. We have the table with the presence. Now, what is this lampstand all about? Well, I want you to remember that this is going to be inside of an enclosure. The tabernacle was a portable temple, and once they enclosed it, it would be dark in there. So this is a source of light. Make a lampstand of pure gold, hammer out its base and its shaft. They're going to have flower-like cups, buds, and blossoms that are all one piece with it. It's to have 6 branches, 3 on one side, 3 on the other. Are you getting the picture right here? It was really hard in looking at all of the different versions that are made of this to get one that is ornate as the original with all the cups. This was a unique 7-post lamp design called a menorah in Hebrew, a menorah. And so you probably have heard of this before. Designed and hammered out of one mass of gold. The center shaft and parallel branches, 3 on each side, extending from it. In verses 33 through 36, we see that the ornate design of each part is detailed. God wanted it a certain way. There are going to be 3 cups shaped like almond flowers and buds and blossoms are to be on one branch. 3 on the next and the same for all 6 branches. So they were going to be made in a certain way. They're going to be mirror images of each other. They would all 6 branches, the 3 on each side would be have these almond flowers. The central stem would be slightly different. It would have 4. So it would have a cup and a branch and a cup and a branch and a cup and a branch just like that. So it would have 4. And then he repeats the instructions. The buds and the branches shall be all of one piece with the lampstand hammered out of pure gold. This is a difficult feat of craftsmanship right here. You know, if you took a modern-day welder and said, okay, now here's some rod and here's some stuff in a welder, you could take and make a base and weld a shaft to it and weld out 3 parts like that and say, that's easy. Not too bad, right? Any really skilled welder could do that pretty quickly. But when you think of taking a massive hammer of gold and making this whole thing out of one piece, this is going to be done by people that are gifted by God for this purpose right here. In verses 37 through 40, again, the function is left for last. Then make it seven lamps. This is going to be the light. The theme of this sermon series going on for the past year is light and darkness. Inside the darkness of the tabernacle is going to be light. Light that God provides. And set them up on it so that they light the space in front of it. The wicks and the trimmers are to be of pure gold. A talon of pure gold is to be used for the lampstand and all the accessories. See that you make them according to the plan. The menorah was to burn continually. When any time that they set up the tabernacle, they moved, and that's why it was portable. They would set it up, and they would get it going, and then priests would come in, and they would tend it day and night. They would refill it in the morning and at sunset so that it was always lit inside. The people of Israel would look, and the inside of that tent would be glowing because that would recognize that that was the presence of God. What is a talent? It says a talon of gold. A talon is 75 pounds. Now start doing your math here. 75 pounds times 16 ounces is 1,200 ounces. This week I got online and I looked at what the going price of gold is per ounce. As of Thursday, it was $1,812.50, and that moves and changes. Multiply 1812 by 1,200 ounces, and you get, in today's value, that lampstand and the pieces alone is about $2.2 million. Does God deserve the best? God demands the best. That's the third item in that there. Now, in chapter 26, and this is going to be a long one, you're going to have to really have your ears on here because there's a lot of detail in here. We're going to talk about the tabernacle. Chapter 26, verses 1 through 37. Now God is saying, this is the structure. Make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of finely twisted linen and blue and purple and scarlet yarn with cherubim woven into them by a skilled worker. So the skill is not only with metal and gold. I would guess that these are ladies who were part of this as well. When they say the Bible is misogynist, it puts women down. Women were an active part of the temple. All the curtains are to be the same size, 28 cubits long and 4 cubits wide. Join 5 of the curtains. Remember, it says there's 10 of them. Join 5 of them together and do the same with the other 5. Make loops of blue material along the edge of the curtains in one set and do the same with the end of the curtains of the other. Make 50 loops on one and 50 loops on the other end of the curtain, with the loops opposite each other. Then make 50 gold clasps and use them to fasten the curtains together so that the tabernacle is a unit. That's the first step. Verse 7, make curtains of goat hair for the tent over the tabernacle, 11 altogether. All 11 curtains are to be the same size, 30 cubits. Notice the other one was going to be 28. Now this is going to be longer, 30 cubits by 4 cubits. Join 5 of the curtains together into one set and the other 6 into another set. Fold the 6 curtain double at the front of the tent. Make 50 loops along the edges of the curtains in one set and also the edges of the other curtain. Then make 50 bronze clasps and put them in loops to fasten the tent together as a unit. As for the additional length of the tent curtain, the half curtain that is left over is to hang down at the rear of the tabernacle. The tent curtains will be a cubit longer on both sides. What is left will hang over the sides of the tabernacle so that as to cover it. Make for the tent a covering of ram skin dyed red, and over that a covering of other durable leather. That's the second part of this. The third part, verse 15, make upright frames of acacia wood for the tabernacle. Each frame is to be 10 cubits long and a cubit and a half wide, with two projections set parallel to each other. Make all the frames of the tabernacle in this way. Make 20 frames for the south side of the tabernacle and make 40 silver bases to go underneath, two bases for each frame, one under each projection. For the other side, the north side of the tabernacle, make 20 frames and 40 silver bases, two under each frame. Make 6 frames for the far end, that is the west end of the tabernacle, and make 2 frames for the corners at the far end. At these 2 corners, they must be doubled up from the bottom all the way to the top and fitted into a single ring. Both shall be like that. Bob, are you following this? Are you getting this in your mind? Okay, because you're the builder here. Are you, can you make this today at home? So there will be 8 frames of 16 silver bases, 2 under each frame. The next unit, after the frames, verse 26, also make crossbars of acacia wood. 5 for the frames on one side of the tabernacle, 5 for those on the other side, and 5 for the frames on the west end and at the end of the tabernacle. The center crossbar is to extend from one end to the end at the middle of the frames. Overlay the frames with gold and make gold rings to hold the crossbars. Also overlay the crossbars with gold. Verse 30, set up the tabernacle according to the plan shown you on the mountain. Finally, in verse 31, make a curtain of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and finely twisted linen with cherubim woven into it by skilled workers. Hang it with gold hooks on 4 posts of acacia wood overlaid with gold and standing on 4 silver bases. Hang the curtain from the clasp and place the Ark of the Covenant of Law behind the curtain. There's the Ark showing up again. The curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place. Put the atonement cover on the Ark of the Covenant Law in the holy place, most holy place. Place the table outside the curtain on the north side of the tabernacle. Put the lampstand opposite it on the south side. For the entrance to the tent, make a curtain of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen, the work of an embroiderer. Make gold hooks for this curtain and 5 posts of acacia wood overlaid with gold and cast 5 bronze bases for them. How many of you have read that before? You probably have, and you probably thought, whew, I finally got through this. This is crazy. This is like, you know, watching one of those construction shows. No, it isn't. And I hope it makes more sense to you this morning. Okay, you're way ahead. You're way ahead. You're. Go back to the beginning, Laverne. One more. There we go. All right. Verses 1 through 6 of chapter 26. The temple, the tabernacle itself, is going to be 15 feet by 45 feet. It's not real big. 15 feet by 45. That's how big it's going to be. What we're talking here at the beginning is the inner curtains. Make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of finely twisted linen, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and cherubim woven into them by a skilled worker. All the curtains are to be the same size, 28 cubits long and 4 cubits wide. They were going to be 6 feet by 42 feet. Pretty good size. The craftsmanship of God's house is going to be of the highest quality possible, including the presence of cherubim. We saw that on the lid of the ark, representing the throne room of God. Now it says, join 5 of the curtains together. There's 10 of them. Join 5 together. They're 6 feet wide, 42 feet long. So now they're going to have a unit that's 30 feet wide and 42 feet. Okay? From that point right there, they're going to make loops at one end. They're going to put 50 blue loops at each end of both curtains. Of the 10, you've got 5 and 5. And then they're going to make golden clasps that are going to clasp those loops. So you've got loop to loop. They're going to put a clasp like that. So they're going to take this great big curtain. And where is it going to go? That is going to be the ceiling of the tabernacle. When the priests walked in, they were going to see this elaborate tapestry with cherubim. And that was the ceiling. That was the inner covering of the tabernacle. Okay, can you envision this? Thinking in layers here. In verses 7 through 14, next comes a layer of goat hair. All right? So, turn to the next one, Laverne. You see on here, what we've got here, is that working today? There we go. All right. Laverne, go back one slide, please. Let's real quickly go over this. All right, so you've got a blue one right here. That is the one we've just talked about. And there are other layers. Okay, Laverne, now you can jump ahead. All right, so this shows you what it's looking like. And you can see right here, here you have the finely twisted linens. You have a layer of goat hair. You have a layer of ram skin covered over here by sea cow or manatee. So there's 4 layers. The ceiling of that is going to be 4 layers. We're looking at the second one. Make a curtain of goat hair. Why? Because goat hair was an insulator. It was going to protect that beautiful ceiling. Make 11 of them. All 11 curtains are to be the same size. They're going to be 30 cubits long and 4 cubits wide. So these are going to be 45 feet long so they can touch the ground. When the structure is made, the first layer, the inner layer, is going to be 18 inches short. And so you could see from the outside the feet of the priest walking through there. Now you're not, because the goat hair layer is going to cover that. It says, fold the curtain where it's long, double at the front edge of the tent. Along, make 50 loops in, on each side, and fasten them with bronze. So they are too big to handle by themselves. And so you're going to have division of labor. When they set this up, everyone is going to have their own job. And one's job is going to be taking these two sections of the ceiling curtain, the inner one, and fastening that together and putting that on first. And then you've got the goat hair one. So they do that and they get it together and they pull it on. It says, make the, for the tent a covering of ram skin dyed red. Remember, when God asked for an offering, he asked for ram skin dyed red. Why would it be dyed red? Do you remember when Abram took Isaac up on the mountain? And Isaac says, where's his father? Where's the sacrifice? And God says, Abraham says, God's going to provide that. And they find a ram in the thicket, and what did he do? He sacrificed that to God. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, and he says, behold the Lamb of God. Why is the ram skin dyed red? Because that is the sacrifice. And then the final layer is this manatee sea cow that was present at that time in the Mediterranean Sea as the outer layer, the outer skin. Verses 15 through 25. How is that going to be held up? You've got all these layers, but a tent has to have a frame, right? You have to set that up. It has to have some sort of structure. There's going to be a trellis framework to support the tabernacle. Make upright frames of acacia wood for the tabernacle. Each frame is to be 10 cubits long and a cubit and a half wide. It's going to be 15 feet tall, 2 feet 3 inches wide. With two progressions set parallel to each other. Some Bibles call them tenons. How many of you are familiar with a mortise and tenon? There you go. I got that off from Bob Vila's website right there. A mortise and tenon, the mortise is going to be the silver base that these are going into. Each panel is going to have two projections. The mortise is the female side, if you will. And that has a slot built into it, so that the frame has two projections. It'll go in there, so you set up the bases, you put this in, you set up two more bases, you put this in, and it says there's going to be 20 on one side, 20 on the other, and because it's not as long, it says there's going to be 6 at the back. Does this make sense? Have you ever envisioned this before? Have you ever thought about how this tabernacle would be set up and taken down? Is this important? I hope so. Because God took time out of Moses' day in our life to tell us about this. The mortises were silver. The ends were shorter, 6 frames at the end. Put 2 at the corners. Fitted into the single rings, it says. The creator of the universe, the one who created humanity, the diversity of life here. He's a master designer. God told him what to do here. Moses didn't think of this. In verses 26 through 30. For additional support, it says also make crossbars of acacia wood. Okay, so what if it's a windy day and you've got these panels like that in the mortise and the tenon? They could tip over. They're independent. So God says put rings on those frames, and there's going to be crossbars that are going in between there that are going to lock them together. It's a pretty nifty design, isn't it? And each one of those crossbars are going to go in there in those rings and hold it all together. So when the Levites are doing it, okay, you know, you put out the bases, the silver mortises, you put the frames up like this, you put the crossbars in. Can you see how this is working together? When you look at it and see the framework, does that sort of make sense to you now? It says everything is going to be of the same style. It's going to be overlaid with gold. Overlay the frames with gold, make gold rings to hold the crossbars, and overlay the crossbars with gold. And God clearly gave instructions to this. He said in verse 30, set up the tabernacle according to the plan shown you on the mountain. This comes with instructions. Some assembly required, as we would say. You're going to know how to do this. They're going to pass this along from generation to generation. It's going to be precise and efficient when they got to where it is, and God says, set it up. These people were going to be practicing what they did, and they were going to be good at it. In verses 31 through 35, detailed placement of everything inside is also given out. God says, make a curtain, another curtain, of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and finely twisted linen with cherubim woven into it by a skilled worker. It sounds like where we started, another curtain that has the same thing, but it's not as big. Hang it with gold hooks with four posts of acacia wood overlaid with gold and standing on four silver bases. Hang the curtain from the clasp and place the Ark of the Covenant Law behind the curtain. The curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place. And so what we have here, Laverne, one more time, go back a slide, please. Right here is what we're talking about. Is this curtain here. After the whole structure is done, this curtain here, there's going to be two of them. And there's going to be hung like this so that on the Day of Atonement, the high priest can get in. And the only thing back here is the Ark of the Covenant, the seat of God, the throne of God, the Holy of Holies. Is this starting to make sense to you? Why is God so consumed with getting it right? Because this is the separation between God's sacred space and where humanity comes into worship. He says, place the table. What table? The table we talked about at the beginning. The table of the presence. He says, on the curtain on the north side of the tabernacle. It was oriented east-west, and so put the table on the east side with the bread of the presence, the showbread, it might say in your version, and place the lampstand, the menorah, on the other side to give light, on the south side. This is a very specific design because God wants to be worshipped in a very specific way. Finally, in verses 36 and 37, the final detail of the front entryway. For the entrance of the tent, make a curtain of blue, purple, and scarlet. No cherubim on it this time. The work of an embroiderer. Someone who's skilled, make the front of the tent. Make gold hooks for this curtain, five posts of acacia wood overlaid with gold and cast with five bronze rings and bases. This is what the Israelites would see when they looked at the tent. All these layers, all of this structure right here. As we close this morning, as we reflect, maybe you're wondering in the back of your head, why in the world, Pastor Tom, did you invest an entire sermon on the details of this table, this lamp, and the structure of the tabernacle? Couldn't you just have assigned us reading that? Why did you go into detail on it? Aren't there more relevant topics to our life in the Bible than this? Well, consider up here, this is Revelation 21, 1 through 3. This is the other end of the Bible. This is what the prophet John saw. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. This is back like the Garden of Eden when God would come and walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening. God is going to dwell with believers here on earth. This is going to be his dwelling. They will be his people. We will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. When is this going to happen? This is at the end. This is the conclusion. This is the exclamation point. This is when Daniel's 70th week is over. This is when the millennial kingdom is over. This is when all those things are done. Satan has been judged. Sin has been judged. Believers have stood before the judgment seat of Christ for their commendations. Believers have gotten their glorified bodies. And there is a new heaven and a new earth. I didn't write this. John did. And in Revelation 21, verse 22, John notes something absolutely amazing. John says, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Everything that God was bringing to them in the tabernacle and eventually the temple was a representation of things in heaven. But at the end, God is going to come and there's no need for a temple because Jesus is our mediator. We saw that last week in Hebrews. I hope you understand today that we did not just spend the last 35 minutes sifting through ancient history, dusty biblical history, but rather we glimpsed the future for all genuine believers in Christ. We're seeing the way it was and the way it's going to be and where we fit into the scheme of this. See, the fundamental design of God's worship is based on his plan, on his word, true worship. And it's not about us. Is there any place in there where it says, Moses, I'd like your opinion on this? Or how do you think that music is going to work out? Or what about the seating? Or what about these things? God said, this is the way it's going to be. This is the way that I am to be worshipped. If you are coming to see me, this is the plan. It's not about us. What it's about is for us to come humbly before him and learn from God. Take the pattern that Scripture tells us, apply what we know from the Old Testament to Jesus as the temple in the New Testament, and make that our reality and to keep our focus on the important stuff. That's what I ask you to think about this week. What does this mean to you? What does each piece in this mean in the greater puzzle of worship? Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, you took the time to lay this all out at the top of Sinai to Moses, for Moses to write this down, and we can't skip it over just because it's detail. Lord, I hope that we have a better understanding of what the tabernacle was like, how each layer, how each piece was custom crafted to your design so that we would worship you. They would worship you, and today we worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, help us to see the big picture, that all Scripture is intertwined. And we need to come not expecting to gain, but we need to come expecting to give. Give our offerings, give our worship, give our adulation and praise to you because you are worthy. And frankly, Lord, we are not. Challenge us this week to grow. In your name we pray. Amen. If you would stand with me, please, and we will close with our doxology. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Greet one another with 6 feet distance. Don't forget your mask next Sunday.